Romans chapter 13, verses 9 to 10. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. This is the word of God.
Good morning, everyone. It's once again my privilege and my pleasure to be preaching to you today from God's Word. And this morning we'll return to our series on the Gospel and same-sex attraction. If this is your first time, this is now the third of our fourth sermons on what it means and what it looks like for a person who is same-sex attracted to embrace and accept the gospel, to become a Christian. And I think that this is a worthwhile topic for us as a congregation to take time to reflect over. And for two main reasons. Firstly, because simply it is a current and lively issue in our time, and there's more to this topic. And then just the debate surrounding the issue of same-sex marriage, and especially with the growing acceptance and celebration of homosexuality in our society. And then secondly, that this is a worthwhile topic because each one of us will know and meet, if we haven't already, colleagues, friends, and even family members who are same-sex attracted. And in light of these two realities, it is important for us to think how we will form our opinions and what will inform our decisions. How does God want His people to think about and to engage with people who are same-sex attracted? And more importantly, for those of us who are same-sex attracted, how does the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, speak to you, and what are its demands and what does it offer? Now, this morning, as you might notice, we'll look particularly into the topic of the denial of community, meaning that when I, as a Christian, that I preach and share the gospel to a person who is same-sex attracted, as I encourage and urge this person to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, what I'm asking them to do is this, amongst other things. I'm asking this person to leave behind the gay and lesbian community in which they're most likely part of and have friends within, and to attach themselves to a local church, possibly even ours, and to come to Sunday service or join a small group. And so as we address this seemingly, reasonable and inoffensive topic through studying the Bible, we're not just going to stay in one passage. We're going to look at a few different ideas. Why don't you pray with me as we look into this? So let's pray. Father God, I praise you, for you are the one and only true God, and beside you there is no other. Father, you create and form each one of us, and you know what we are like, and there's nothing that we can hide from you. And Lord God, this morning I ask that you will help me speak clearly and faithfully to your word. Father, we pray that you'll humble us, each one of us as we listen, and teach us once again what it means to love you and to love everyone around us. In Jesus' name that we pray in this. Amen. Now, this morning I want to start off by telling you how I learned to play the card game Munchkin. It's a nerdy multiplayer Kill the Monsters sort of card game that I've played for many years, and I've even introduced this to some of you. It's a personal favourite of mine. In fact, I saw a version of it being played at Easy Camp last week when we were away. Now, the first time I came across this game was all the way back in second year uni. I was studying in Macquarie University doing an arts degree. And back then, I didn't earn a lot from my part-time job, so I tried to save money by bringing lunch in. So the problem was, I wasn't the only person who did that. In fact, heaps of other people just brought in lunch boxes, which meant that at lunchtime, the microwave queues were heaps long. And in the main cafeteria, there was only two microwaves. And even if there was only one person in front of you, that wait could be 5 minutes. And so after a while, I got sick and tired of waiting, and I needed to find other microwaves in the campus. And somehow, as I wander around the main building, this is my second year, I didn't know many places, I was in search for a microwave, in search for a shorter line. I ended up in this empty room, and had a microwave. It was amazing. There was no line. The microwave wasn't broken. And it wasn't a staff room or like somewhere that I'm not supposed to be. It wasn't a restricted area. The whole floor was pretty quiet, actually. It's like offices or something. And it was just one level down from the main cafeteria. So it was pretty cool. And it was pretty close. So I started using this secret microwave. Occasionally, I would see others coming in and out in this room as well and use the microwave. You know, sometimes they'd be just leaving when I got there. All in all, I thought it was a pretty well-kept secret. Eventually, I got so comfortable in this neglected room that I just started eating there as well instead of just going back upstairs. And this is how I learned to play munchkins. Because one time, as I sat there after a microwave and just eating by myself, a nerdy white guy came into the room with this card game in this box. And he greeted me, and we introduced ourselves, and he told me that he was meeting some friends here in about 5 to 10 minutes to play this card game, and he invited me to stay. Now, I always had an interest in card games, and since this one was related to Dungeons and Dragons and just general nerdy stuff, I was interested. Eventually, a few other guys and girls turned up, and they were very nice. They're happy to include me as a newbie into the group, and I ended up winning that game. I think that helped me in liking the game, too. I would have stayed longer and just hang out afterwards if I didn't have class to go to. And as I learned these recent strangers, they told me that they meet here every week in the same time and that I'll be welcome to come back to join them. And that was really, really nice of them. Well, you know what? I never went back. I actually never saw them again. You know, I didn't even go back to use the microwave. Because as I left that room that day, after playing this game for the very first time, I was just closing the door behind me. I noticed on the back wall just some graffiti in what we would call now like a hipster font with the words queer space. I said, all this time without knowing, I've been hanging out in the gay and lesbian room. And as a 19-year-old, I freaked out as I was walking out. Yeah, I called myself a Christian, and people I met, they weren't weird. They weren't judges, right? Trying to have sex with me. But there was no way I really wanted to be seen there again. Like, even if I had to wait an hour for the microwave, I'm not going back. You see, it was the first time I had real close contact with people who were same-sex attracted. And, you know, I just knew homosexuality was wrong and the Bible was against it. But personally, I thought that was disgusting. And I don't want to associate or be friends with people who are like that. And to be honest, like, behavior like mine, it's discriminatory, it's ignorant, and it's unloving. And this is in stark contrast to what Chris read up for us today in Romans chapter 13. I'm going to go from 8 to 10. When it talks about let no debt remain outstanding instead of continued debt to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, the Ten Commandments, do not covet, whatever other commandments there may be, summed up in this one rule, love your neighbors as yourself. Love does no harm to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So I was being unloving and homophobic. But sadly, this unloving homophobia is the common and prevailing attitude of many Christians. You don't believe me? Well, we just get online and take a look around the world. We can start in an obvious place. We can start in America. The people who call themselves Christians and they wave these signs around. Gather in public areas, even at people's funerals. Surely not every church in America is extreme as this one. You know, they encourage children to participate in the protests. And these groups are certainly in the minority, but they are not alone in spreading hate towards homosexuals. Let's travel across the globe and we go to Africa. We go to a place called Uganda. And last year, you know, the government there passed a law. It's called the Anti-Homosexual Act 2014. It gives the government the power to punish anyone who is guilty of practicing homosexuality with life imprisonment. Life imprisonment. The even more shocking thing is the original bill proposed death penalty as the appropriate punishment. is that this was reported around the world by the media as Uganda's Kill the Gays Bill. It sparked protests around the world from various human rights groups, and you can notice that Amnesty International was part of that. You see, this law, right, they were motivated by some of the Christian politicians in the country who happened to attend a Christian conference together. And the topic of the event was homosexuality. And how the main message can be summarized as this. It's on how to make gay people straight, how gay men often sodomize teenage boys, and how the gay movement is an evil institution whose goal is to defeat the marriage-based society and replace it with a culture of sexual promiscuity. And that's what Uganda is. You see, what happened was upon finishing this conference, upon hearing this, some of these Christians, politicians, they went about applying what they've learned. This is how the law got started. But how about, you know, closer to home? Let's here in Australia, can we say that the Christians here are more accepting and loving? I mean, certainly there hasn't been any news as extreme as these two examples I've given. But there was this one couple down in Canberra last month. You may have heard of it. Nick and Sarah vowed to divorce and end their 10-year marriage if same-sex marriage is legalized in Australia. See, now, let's acknowledge the fact that they're not physically harming or threatening anyone. But it's fair to say what they're doing is embarrassing, at least to say the least, and kind of dumb. It's embarrassing for other Christians. It's not only is it cutting off your own nose to spite your face, it demonstrates this distinct lack of empathy towards people who are same-sex attracted. And there are so many articles, satirical articles, that's been written in response to highlight their arrogance and their thoughtlessness. And it's one thing to not be in favor of changing the marriage act. It's another to antagonize others who hold a different view. Now, in the end, does any of the examples that we've seen so far show love to their neighbors and does them no harm? I think not. Do they, as Jesus himself commanded his disciples in the golden rule in Matthew 7:12, you know, do to others what you have them do to you? No, I think not. And see, this is a problem. Because when you compare this unloving, anti-homosexual attitude of certain Christians with the gay and lesbian community itself, the two groups just seem to be worlds apart in how they treat people. You see, the group of people that freaked me out at Queer Space, they were a tight-knit, and friendly group. And I could tell it wasn't just the card game that brought them together. They understood each other and they looked out for each other. And you know why the Mardi Gras is put on this year in Sydney? This is from the organizers' website. See, they want to put on a festival to inspire the world to love each other by celebrating the power and beauty of diversity. That's from their website. You see, in a way, they just seem to do so much more about promoting love than Christians do, don't they? And so I hope you're beginning to see the problem that we're faced with. You know, how can anyone be asked, when I'm preaching the gospel to a person who's same-sex attracted, how can a person be asked to permanently leave behind a loving environment for an unloving one? Because when I encourage them to accept Jesus, I'm telling them to leave the gay and lesbian community behind, which most likely loves them, cares for them, and join a church, read the Bible, have fellowship, and do all that, and to do things amongst people who have had a track record of being unloving to them. I mean, isn't this just ridiculous? Isn't this just too hard? Is the gospel, am I asking too much of these people? And the issue comes down to this. On the one hand, for a person who is same-sex attracted, it would seem that the gay and lesbian community is really loving because they are an accepting and free community. And on the other hand, accepting, so it welcomes you for who you are, and free, you're able to do what you want. On the other hand, in total opposite, for a person who is same-sex attracted, the Christian church just seems so unloving because they are, in a total opposite, judgmental, they reject and condemn homosexuals, and oppressive. They make demands on how you should live. So when we put these two things next to each other, you get this. Following Jesus doesn't look attractive at all, does it? See, the thing is, these objections had already been made in the past against Christians by various other groups as well, and perhaps you've asked these questions yourself, or have had them thrown at you in heated discussions about religion. And so what we're going to do is going to take a moment to dig deeper into this dilemma of the loving gay and lesbian community versus the unloving church, and to think about what actually makes up these arguments, the core reasons and arguments behind this popular perception, and then how the Bible responds to these two issues. And as I do this, I'll be taking a leaf out of Pastor Reverend John's book, and we'll address these two points in question and answer form. So here we go. Question one. Isn't the gay and lesbian community more loving towards people who are same-sex attracted because it is accepting and not judgmental like the church? In particular, the gay and lesbian community welcomes and accepts individuals for who they are, whereas the church rejects and condemns them. Now, well, let's first take a look at the idea that the Christian church is labeled as being judgmental for condemning homosexuality. And let's admit that as Christians do, and they should think, that the homosexual practice is wrong. Now, an important thing to realize is why. Why do Christians think that? And it is totally based upon the fact that God, in His Word, the Bible, God has said so. Which means that the Christian objection to homosexual activity isn't based on something else, say, culture, logic, or personal preference. You see, Christians think that practicing homosexuality is wrong, not because it is against our traditions. It is not wrong because it is not what our body is naturally made for, or, you know, because it spreads disease. Christians don't think homosexual practice is wrong because, you know, when they picture it in their heads, it's disgusting and offensive. First and foremost, a Christian thinks that the homosexual practice is wrong because God has said so. In fact, this would mean that if God has instead said that homosexual practice is good and has praised it, that would mean that a Christian should think the same thing. And that's a challenging thing. So for those of us who oppose a homosexual practice, this is really a difficult question, isn't it? If God was okay with it, would you be okay? Well, you should be. And if not, if you're not okay with it, why not? What is really driving your objection? And to go back to the original question, is someone being judgmental when they point out that something is wrong? I think not, because you see there's a difference between making a judgment, that is, evaluating between something that's right or wrong, and being judgmental, which is more like condemning someone and more along the lines of saying to someone, you are going to hell. A Christian, yes, is making a judgment. They are saying that homosexual practice is wrong, but what they're doing is that it's very different from saying that anyone and everyone who is same-sex attracted and has had homosexual sex in the past, they're all going to hell. They can never be saved. And so at this point, we have to face the sad fact that in the past and even now, there are Christians who makes and have made these mistakes, who goes beyond pointing out that the homosexual practice is wrong and goes on to demonize and alienate homosexuals. So on one hand, Christians have been unloving this way in the past, but this is not what the Bible actually teaches. No one Christian person or church on the face of the earth has the power to dictate who's saved and not saved. Only God has the authority to do that. And it is important to realize at this point that in the end, it's not the church, it's not Christian that does the condemning. God does that. Because at one time, God has made a judgment, and He has the one that made, He has condemned all humanity, not just people who practice homosexuality. He has judged that all people, all of us, are sinners and corrupt, and people who has rejected Him as their creator. And that the verdict is that all of us must be punished and be rejected from a relationship with Him. But see, that's not the end of the gospel message. The sin and corruption of humanity is only the necessary beginning. It is where the good news, the gospel message starts. And that because of this problem in Jesus, there is a way out. So the solution to this problem of sin and corruption and the terrible consequences that it brings. See, Jesus' death and resurrection brings about salvation from God's punishment and rejection and the corruption from our own evil. And this is good news. This is why it's good news. This is salvation offered to all and everyone who will hear. You see, there's no prerequisite, no qualifications, no background checks. In fact, God knows all about our past and yet still offers us reconciliation, relationship with Him through Jesus. See, the gospel message is meant to be available for everyone, regardless of who they are. It is not to be withheld from anyone, despite their worldview, their past, their social status, and how they live their life. God's love for sinners cannot get more accepting than that. And actually, in contrast, when you look at the acceptance offered by the gay and lesbian community, it is superficial. It is the kind of acceptance that sort of settles for, if you don't question me, I won't question you. And it's built around this idea that right and wrong is whatever I decide it to be. And so this acceptance is then only extended to people who agree with you. It is unlike the all-inclusive acceptance that God has shown to all people through Jesus. And so as a long roundabout way to answer the question is no. The gay and lesbian community is not more loving, because even though the Bible maintains that the homosexual practice is wrong, God accepts anyone who believes, trusts, and follow Jesus. And at this point, when we talk about believe, trust, and follow Jesus, see, some people would then take this and argue that this is an issue, isn't it? This is where the church gets controlling and demanding. And this leads to our second question that we're looking at today. Isn't the gay and lesbian community more loving towards people who are same-sex attracted because it is free? It is not oppressive like the church. In particular, the gay and lesbian community, they allow and encourage individuals to follow their heart, to do what they want, and whereas the church, they dictate what they can and cannot do. And let's look at this idea of freedom, this idea of following your heart, this idea of being free to do whatever you want. Is this actually a good thing, as good a thing as it's made out to be? You see, sometimes allowing and encouraging someone to do whatever they want, to follow their heart, is actually a bad idea. And it's very unloving. Let me give you a few examples. Let's say I'm a soccer fan, something tame. I'm going to see, and I think going to see live games are the best, you know. And I would even go in debt so that I could fly overseas to see my favorite team all the time. I think you should stop me, because that would be the loving thing to do. Let's take it up a notch. Let's say I'm a racist, and I think all Muslims should die because they kill Christians overseas. And I want to go and shoot up a mosque. I think you should stop me, because that would be the loving thing to do. You see, if I'm in depression, and I think I'm basically a worthless person, and I want to kill myself, I think you should stop me, because that will be the loving thing to do. See, loving someone sometimes involves limiting their freedom or choice, particularly if their choice is leading them to harm. See, to love someone is actually to do good to them, to do what is good for them. That is what loving your neighbor, doing them no harm, in Romans, when we look at quickly today, truly means. And for a Christian, if God has already said that homosexual practice is wrong and that it angers Him and corrupts those who does it, it is unloving for Christians to stay silent on this issue. It is unloving for Christians to leave people in their sin and corruption. It is unloving for Christians to encourage people who are seeing such attractiveness just to do whatever they want. In fact, sharing the gospel that God has condemned all sinners for all their sins but has offered salvation through Jesus, that is the most loving thing they could do. That is, preaching the gospel is the most loving thing that anyone can do for anyone else. See, perfect love is demonstrated by God in what He has done for us in sending Jesus into this world, and so that through His death and resurrection, people who trust in Him can have life with God. And it is from this example of love that we as Christians learn what loving others truly look like. And so a love that is only good in our own eyes might actually be no love at all. And yes, to be a Christian means believe, trust, and follow Jesus, but no, it doesn't mean to follow a list of do's and don'ts. being a Christian is about loving Jesus. It's not about following rules. You see, a same-sex attracted person doesn't earn their salvation from restraining themselves from homosexuality. Just as a lustful person don't earn their salvation from restraining themselves from pornography, just as a greedy person doesn't earn their salvation from giving money to the poor and needy. But a same-sex attracted person does and can show their love for Jesus by restraining themselves from homosexuality. Just as a lustful person does and can show their love for Jesus by restraining themselves from pornography. Just as a greedy person does and can show their love for Jesus by giving money to the poor and needy. And so doing good, restraining from evil, is about showing love to Jesus. It's not about earning his love. Because if being saved is work-based, and Jesus' love for us, for anyone, needs to be earned, and it all depends on how much good we do, then it would indeed be oppressive. Leaving us to wonder whether we've done enough good to outweigh the bad. But doing good and restraining from evil is for Christian and results, an outcome of being saved, because they have true freedom. Being freed from living a life chasing their own self-centered wants. Instead, they now have the ability and joy to choose to live in ways that pleases and honors God. To live out this new life that God has given them through Jesus, free from sin, evil, and corruption. And so, as a whole, the answer to this question is no. The gay and lesbian community is not more loving in its promotion of personal freedom, because even though the Bible insists that people who are same-sex attracted restrain from homosexuality, the homosexual practice, God offers sinners a freedom in Jesus that releases them from living a self-centered and self-harming life. And so, when I encourage and urge a person, I preach the gospel to someone who is same-sex attracted, and for them to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and to leave behind the gay and lesbian community so that they can join a local church, I am not being unloving to them. You are not being unloving to them. In fact, you are being loving to them. It is not going to be ridiculous. It is not too difficult. It is not asking too much to ask a person who is same-sex attracted to follow Jesus. Because, you see, in the end, no matter who you and I share the gospel with, we're asking them the very same thing. See, we're asking everyone, when we preach to them the gospel, to leave behind their old way of life and to live a new life in Jesus. The gospel call is for everyone and anyone to stop doing whatever they want and being whatever they want to be, but to believe, trust, and follow Jesus so that they can do what God wants them to do and be who God created them to be. Jesus Christ lived to die on the cross to bear the punishment for all our sins, and God raised him to life after 3 days as a sign that there is no punishment left for those who would give their lives over to him. This is the good news. You are a sinner, but God loves you. Stop living for yourself. Give your life to Jesus. But how about us right here, this mega church? Okay? This congregation, those of you sitting here who call yourself a follower of Jesus, you see, would this be a community that reflects God's love in truth? How will you accept and welcome a person who is same-sex attracted into this church? Are you prepared to leave behind your cultural and personal preferences to love such a person in your midst? Will you be sensitive and engaged with the experience? Will you stand up for them and stand alongside them if others hear or press and disparage them? You know, in a group this size, statistically, there might be at least one person here who is same-sex attracted. You know, recently someone asked me if there was a person who is same-sex attracted in this church, whether they could come out. So I really, really hope so. I want to be honest in saying that we've not had this experience before, and I don't know how it's going to go down if it happens. I can't control how each one of you think, how what each one of you say, how each one of you react. But I think this is why we're spending 4 weeks on this topic. Because right now, every time I tell someone on their church, this congregation, we're spending 4 weeks on this topic of same-sex attraction and the gospel, they're always really surprised. The first question they ask me is, what's there to talk about in 4 weeks? Maybe in the end, you know, John could have just condensed all the content into one really long sermon. But the point is, as Christians here as a congregation, we need to be a loving community for everyone who enters these doors and wants to hear the gospel. We don't want to brush people who are same-sex attracted aside as a minority group that we'll never have to interact or deal with. We certainly don't want to reduce people who are same-sex attracted to a political issue, to same-sex marriage. We're spending 4 weeks not because we need to fill our heads with a lot of knowledge. We're spending 4 weeks because we need to spend the time and space to prepare our hearts to love one another in truth. So let me ask you, if you follow Jesus, do you think a friend who seems so attractive can open up to you and just tell you that they are? Would they be able to find you a trustworthy friend and loving friend who will faithfully point them to Christ? And if you are same-sex attracted, I just want to repeat myself, that you're a sinner, but God loves you. Stop living for yourself. Give your life to Jesus. Leave and let go of the thinking and attitudes of the gay and lesbian community. And that doesn't mean you couldn't and shouldn't have friends that are still in it, who might think differently from you. By all means, stay in touch with them. Be a positive Christian influence to them. But come and be part of this church, this Christian community, and be committed to living a life that honors and loves Jesus and others around you because of his great love for you. And if you've already committed to Jesus, I would encourage and urge you to share with someone here about your same-sex attraction. I know that's a big call. A person could be an existing friend, could be an old Christian in your small group, or John, or Jean, or myself. Let your brothers and sisters in Christ bear your burden with you. And so let us all as a church, as a congregation, learn together what it means for us to love and be loved with the love of God that He has shown us in Christ Jesus. Why don't you pray with me? Father God, we praise you and thank you for the grace that we can have, the grace that you've shown us and the love and acceptance that we can have in you. Father, we thank you that you have not left us in our own sin and corruption, that you have given your Son so that we can come to know and love you. We can be free from our own simple desires. And Lord, we pray that as a church, as a community, as a group here, we can be loving to one another, remembering the love that you have shown us. We can live as a community that pleases and honor you. If there is a person or people who are so attracted that they can feel loved and welcome in this church, and Lord, we pray that you'll give them and us the courage to learn what it means to honor you together. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.